Have you noticed an anti-Christian agenda swooping into our schools, our libraries, media, and government institutions? When even the Muppets and Kellogg's cereal boxes tell your young children they can be any gender they feel like, parents need strategies. With me today is Joan Benson, who is going to share these strategies with us.
Have you ever felt like giving up, quitting, throwing in the towel? Welcome to Never Ever Give Up Hope, featuring Carol Graham. She's an author, health coach, and motivational speaker. Backed into a corner multiple times in her life, Carol shares with you stories on how she overcame some of the toughest obstacles a person can go through in life, but refused to give up hope. Rather than admit defeat, an opportunity was presented, and it involves each and every one of you. Carol will feature spectacular guests who will share their messages of hope, encouragement, and their inspiration to prove why life's adversities only make you stronger. And now, welcoming the host of the show, here's Carol Graham.
Joan Benson wrote the book on how parents can respond to their children when they ask uncomfortable questions. Joan was on Never Ever Give Up Hope before, and I love sharing her story, and I'm going to connect her story that she shared that time on this podcast as well, so you'll be able to listen to her background story. But today we're going to deal with the issue that I said at the top of the show. Joan is a wife, mother of four adult children, a grandmother of eight, a former educator, an author speaker. She has been a freelance writer for over 30 years, in addition to having served as a reading specialist, teacher mentor, and classroom teacher in her first career. After returning from her educational life, she pursued her love for writing with freedom to share her spiritual insights. This is where I really appreciate you, Joan. Previously, she had been published in multiple Christian magazines, including Lifeway's Parent Life and Regent University's The Christian Leader. Some of her devotional writings have been published on CBN.com. Joan wrote for Lifeway Publishing's Children Ministry for 12 years. Her debut historical fiction novel, His Gift, was published in 2020. And she has recently co-authored four children's books with Marjorie Wingert. Welcome, Joan.
Thank you very much. It's so nice to be back and talking with you again, Carol, about these pressing matters that we are experiencing day by day in our culture. Things are changing all around us.
And when you shared that with me about your new books, I knew that we had to get you on the show because personally, we all know people that need to hear this, and of course, just across all channels, we all know people, whether they have young children or grandchildren or whatever, but I am so appreciative, and we're also going to talk about maybe some of the challenges that you had to overcome, but let's start with, when and why did you start writing books for children when your debut novel was historical fiction?
Yes, and I actually have a second novel, but contemporary, that was already in the works, planned, mapped out and all, and a number of chapters written. And it's sort of been sitting on hold because there's been so much activity around this creation that God set us this new path, this new trajectory completely. So this is what happened. I've, as you mentioned, I've done educational contract writing since I was an educator. I could apply my skills as a reading specialist and have written for language arts programs, all types of things, not just curriculum, but you know, the things that children read in those programs that are sold for educators to use in schools. All right, so I had kind of stopped doing that because I was wanting to write the inspirational topics and had that freedom now that I was retired, no longer doing the craft of educating. Okay, so this is what happened. I was offered the opportunity to write for third graders. I could either choose the curriculum side, which is to me sort of grunt work. It's very tedious. Mm-hmm. And you're doing the step by step. This is what you say, this is what you'll do, and this is the, yeah. All right. So that could have been my assignment, or I could choose to just write the stories. And I thought, okay, that plays right into my imagination. I will just write stories. That would be fun and to get paid for it. Oh my.
No kidding.
Double whammy. Okay, so I said yes. The night before I was supposed to start writing, this was three summers ago now, and I sat down with the guidelines, as one good writer would do. And when I got to the sensitivity guidelines, which they're always... That's always part of the package.
Oh, okay.
And so I was sort of skimming lightly to see what, you know, if there's anything new. Well, there were 5 pages of detailed, very specific LGBTQ definitions. And that was really more input than I wanted my brain to have. But I sort of looked through there as, okay, what are they getting at? But then there was the whopper. The little paragraph that said I was to incorporate gay and trans characters into my stories, and my heart stopped. Third graders, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, in a classroom setting, no parental input, no one to frame the discussion. What we are doing with that, in my mind, is pure indoctrination, normalizing behavior that we want everyone to think is just perfectly fine. And nobody will even know at home. I mean, you don't go in and read every textbook your child is encountering. Usually you don't. But I felt a nudge. I did not take the project. Of course, I broke my contract and I said, I'm sorry. You have the wrong girl for this. I also said something which really didn't account for anything, because the middleman, the developer of the project, is not the one that's, you know, going to get the money to put this out. But the reason I'm saying that is because I told them, I said, you're calling this bias and sensitivity guidelines, but there's no bias or sensitivity about the parents and their right to teach their children.
Wow.
And they are not going to have any idea what's going on, as the children are coming home with this anti-biblical behavior, if you will, normalized. Okay, so that's where it began. At the same time, there was a big upheaval in our state of Virginia, and we had one governor that was pressing that we deal with the whole bathroom situation with the gender identification so that you choose to go anywhere, depending on how you saw yourself that day. And then that went even further, because if you were a high schooler on a field trip, a boy could identify as a girl and be placed with another girl in a hotel room. I thought, oh my goodness, and this is public education. No. And I was imagining my little 14-year-old granddaughter in that situation. Right. So even though I don't really enjoy that type of tension, I did speak at our school board meeting. At that time, and still do, a rather conservative school board. But they had to deal with this issue because it was coming from the top. And that was the pressure to follow the state's,
of course,
Virginia Department of Education guidelines. Okay, so that was sort of the big kickoff. And then I met Marjorie. She came to the school board meetings with me also, but I met her through our church. She's a young mom. And so she had a different perspective, because she was encountering all of this influence, even though her child is in a very protected bubble. And I think that's what I want parents to hear, because she gave example after example about just encountering this issue on the playground, at the pool, and on and on. All and in the library, walked in and there were 2 men and a wedding cake. I mean, it's pervading our culture
exactly.
In a way that you can no longer
keep your children from seeing and hearing about this new lifestyle that they want everybody to say is just fine. Okay, so I just felt Lord was saying, okay, I gave you a mouth, I gave you a computer and a keyboard, do something. And so that was the beginning. And Marjorie and I, together, we worked together as a very complementary team that was complementary with an E. Because our gifts and strengths, you know, are varied and they fit together nicely. And so I have to give her credit for ingenuity and hearing the Lord and speaking some of these stories that we have written into her heart and onto the page. And then we worked and changed them into rhyming stories with a lilt and a musical rhythm that little ones would be able to appreciate and enjoy, because children are not going to be likely to retain or accept if it is not also entertaining. So we have beautiful illustrations that are lively and colorful. We have the lilting, rhyming meter. We have, I think, some really good ways of age appropriately speaking to little ones about the principle, the core principle, and what we saw touching our society in a nutshell, which these four books confront in a very biblical but non-offending way, the idea of gender fluidity. Are we able to change our gender, or is it spoken into being by our Father God upon creation? We have a story about the value of life. That's the one that's just coming out next Tuesday. It's called The Wonder of Life. Because in our culture today, life is pretty disposable. I mean, you know, it's not sacred. And so I can go more into that. We have another book that's about God's framework, his viewpoint about our diversity. And it's interesting because Marjorie is Korean born. And so we already have a little diversity here. I am the blue-eyed blonde and she's, you know, not the same color, not the same shape of, you know, who we are. And I see that biblical description of the body of Christ so applicable, and that's how we built that story about God sees us as, again, the complementary word with an E, complementary parts. He loves us all. He loves our diversity. We can magnify that and be blessed by one another's differences instead of all of this division and animosity coming from CRT, critical race theory, and diversity, equity, and inclusion, that's just causing more and more division instead of unity. And so that was our second book. It's called Let's Be One, God's Human Race, after the colon. Let's Be One, colon, God's Human Race. When we first wrote that and turned it into our publisher, Deb Haggerty with Elk Lake Publishing, and she wrote back and she said, I love the story, but you need to change the title because it's really not about race. It's more about unity. And so that's when we came up with Let's Be One. Let's Be One. We all are a part of God's human race.
So I appreciate what you have shared already, but I would like to back up a little bit, and I have a couple questions for you. First of all, what keeps parents from speaking out? What fears are they having to deal with?
Well, because the culture is screaming that all of these issues are the way to go, then parents have to look at this from the framework of, I think we have to first ground the children in biblical truth, because blatantly, those that are speaking about, you know, choose your gender, what would you like to be today kind of thing, like on the Kellogg's cereal box, it had a little checklist where kids could choose, check off what gender they wanted to be. I think that parents need to be aware that they have to ground their babies before the children step out the door. So I'm talking lap readers, and I know that our books say 4 to 8 on Amazon, but as a reading teacher and a parent and a grandparent, as soon as they will sit on your lap and as soon as they can hear your voice, I believe that parents must, that's the way to protect. That's the way they can put armor on their children. The children aren't able to do that for themselves. But it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy, you know, that Timothy was by infancy, from infancy, grounded in the faith for salvation because he heard the word of his mother and grandmother, so it says, from the time he was an infant. We know that babies can hear in the womb. And I believe that children learn at different stages. So they may take in the global concept as a baby, as a one-year-old, a two-year-old, and enjoy the pictures and so forth. And just like in a preschool Sunday school, they may walk away with just one truth: Jesus loves them. Then you build on that and you develop the concepts. And I believe that's the same with the truth we are exposing them to.
And what about the families who have good moral values, but they aren't necessarily Christians? How do you appeal to those families?
I think without a biblical worldview, then they will have to decide that I've always said that I believe that truth is truth. So I think the principles that we rely on, that are biblical principles, will apply to anybody. Without Christ as your center point, you can still believe, you know, you said a good moral value. So some people don't believe the same way about what's moral. So, you know, you would have to have a harmony or unity of mind regarding, you know, what we see is right, what we see is wrong. I think anybody could agree with the principles in Let's Be One, for instance, because it's not divisive. And it talks about how we can learn from one another and how we can love one another. And it's the basics of getting along with people that are not like you. So I don't think anyone, unless they just wanted to reject it based on the biblical reference about God, God's plans for his children were harmony, not division. Okay, the one about gender, you would have to agree that there are two genders before you would appreciate the story.
Good point.
Yeah, this story, it does a good job of, it's a very creative way of addressing the topic because as, I don't know if you have read that little part, the blurb on the back of the book in this segment, but the little letter X decides she is unhappy. And so Y says, "What's the matter today? You're frowning and not all yourself." And she wanted to be a different letter. She wanted to be Z. And she said, "Some others have told me that I can be Z if I want to be Z, and I do not want to be X anymore." And so she twists her little arm. The picture is adorable. The illustrator did a wonderful job. She takes her X bars and tries to shape them like a Z, and they kind of work, but not quite. It's not perfect. It's not the way it was. And they're not aligned. And so pretty soon, X, Y, and the other letters start coming around and say, "But God knew that you would come after W before you were even made, you know? And how could we have a fox in a box? How would we say excite if we didn't have an X? You have a special place and a special, God has a special plan for your life." And I truly believe that is applicable, you know, to anyone that believes there are two genders, that we are made for a plan and a purpose, and it was a good plan. We've confused the issue to the point now that it's become popular to not be who you were meant to be.
That's a very good point.
Yes, I know a lot of young, the statistics are overwhelming about what's going on with all of that, and we could speak for a very long time on that topic. But, you know, right here in my little grassroots area of Chesapeake, Virginia, which is quite conservative, we have, you know, a lot of young teens, particularly. If you remember back to when you became a teenager, I taught middle school for a little while. It is a scrambled time. Yeah. You know, hormones are plunging through bodies, and they don't know who they are, and they don't like who they are. And that's the way that growth process feels sometimes, even in the normal sense. And now we're shouting at them, well, if you don't like who you are right now, let's try to be something else. Instead of giving them time to learn and grow and become who God intended them to be. I wasn't comfortable in my skin when I was 13, I'll tell you that. I can remember it being a very awkward stage of life. So anyway, that's a big, big topic that we could talk about forever.
Right. And what kind of hurdles have you encountered so far?
Been amazingly smooth. I know there's what we sometimes term spiritual warfare, pushback, confusion, difficulties, mountains to climb. But I have to say, our first little book has done very well. What we have with these stories, we call them the cornerstone concepts for kids because they entertain, but they're teaching. And they're developing what we believe is a biblical or spiritual armor that God wants for our little ones before they're old enough to put it on for themselves. Other than the fact that, you know, we are on a learning curve with trying to market and find our audience, because our audience is really fairly small. We understand. The one that was coming out Tuesday, Wonder of Life, talk about a controversy, pro-life and abortion. Oh my goodness. That's a huge controversy that we have not settled, and it won't be settled. And we have all different shades of understanding of what that means. But I'll tell you what, the message there, coming from what I believe is the heart of God, is that each human life is different than animal life. I believe we were made distinctly different, and God breathed his breath into his first human beings when he did the creation from the very beginning. And he said, you're made in the image of God. That's a huge idea. How do we communicate that to a young child? Mm-hmm. People, philosophers and scholars are still trying to unpack its meaning. But I believe that if we start when they're little, and little babies and little preschoolers and little elementary school age children believe that they are made in the image of God, even if they don't get the fullness of that understanding, they will know they are very special. And I think it changes how we view life in the womb. If they know that they were knit together in their mother by the hand of God, that he had something to do with their formation, mm-hmm. and he values them, I think it would give you pause on this whole issue of sexuality leading to premarital sex, leading to pregnancies that are unwanted or undesirable because it's not the right time. I have a lot of experience with the pregnancy ministry, and I've watched and listened to and shouldered burden of that with many, many young women. So I'm not speaking from a lack of experience, but I will also say, I have four adopted children. I cannot look into their eyes and think what a loss it would have been to the world had their mothers not chosen life.
Exactly. Very good point. Thank you. And you did make some really excellent points, and I can't wait to get your books. I was thinking, who can I give them to? You know,
churches and preschools,
yes,
and
yes,
Bible
yes,
studies.
Yes. Well, we're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to delve a little bit more into the individual books, and also show us what audience this is for, because I think it's for everybody. But I'd like you to expound a little bit on that. We'll be right back.
Carol Graham would like to show you the path from misery to miraculous triumph in her fast-paced memoir, Battered Hope. She relates her determination to succeed as someone who experienced one horrendous nightmare after another. Gang raped and left for dead, loss of a child, husband falsely imprisoned, and cancer. Nothing could break her tenacity or faith. No matter what you face, heartache, loss, suffering, or injustice, Carol will illustrate how she became a victor the same way you can. The secret is to never, ever give up hope. Order your copy at Amazon or batteredhope.blogspot.com.
Being educated, and I am so enjoying what Joan Benson is sharing with us today about what she has encountered in writing these books regarding gender choice in children, very, very young children. And she is going to now share these books with us and how they can be used and where they can be purchased and what the stories are all about. I know that they're illustrated extremely well and very appealing to the younger generation. So go ahead, Joan.
Well, we call these the Cornerstone Concepts for Children, and that's kind of our overarching label. So if you looked on Amazon, you would see that we're about to launch book three in the series, but there are four, and I will just kind of briefly do an overview. The first one is called God's ABCs, and it is a very age-friendly and appropriate, non-offensive approach to who you are and how God made you to be who you are, and has good plans and purposes, and God doesn't make mistakes. So that's kind of the theme of that book. And then we have the second one that came out last November is called Let's Be One, God's Human Race. We hear so much about racial diversity and all the problems that we're having trying to get along with one another. And so this is God's framework, as in the description of the body of Christ. I mean, the ear doesn't tell the toe. I don't need you. We need one another. We have different gifts, different talents. We come from different perspectives, perhaps, but we need to learn to embrace those differences the best we can and come together for a more powerful, unified, loving approach of humanity. The third book that's about to come out, we're excited about it. It's called Wonder of Life, and it deals with the value of life. You will see an overarching theme in every single one of these. We are made in the image of God. That goes from the gender to the let's be one, and this one especially. That God knew who you were before you were born, that He has part of that process in His hands. Scripture says you were knit together within your mother's womb. In Psalm 119, what a powerful statement that is. And if anybody ever thinks that they're not worthy, to think that, to understand, have understanding that God had a part of making you who you are, and that we need to look for His plans and purposes, because it's good. He didn't make you for destruction, and whatever shape you're in that you don't like, I would point everyone to that understanding that God loves you. You're sacred in His eyes. You are special just the way you are. If it doesn't measure up to the cultural expectations, that isn't the most important thing at all. Be looking for God's viewpoint in who you are. The last one has to do with the differences in perspective between understanding a framework of creation by the hand of a creator God that loves His creation versus evolution, and that we are all made and all from one little amoeba, as I understand. But I had a conversation with a family member that just hurt my heart a few years ago, because this young woman had sort of gone through the school system, very bright and straight A student, and she doesn't see that we're any different than the shrimp.
Oh my
and
goodness.
I said, wow. Yeah. And I said, but you know, it says in the scriptures that He gave the creation, He gave man dominion over the creation. He said, take care of it. That's the first environmentalism, right? Go take care of what I made. Take care of the creatures I made. Take care of the land itself. And we as human beings,
you know, may have messed that up pretty good, but that was the plan. Okay, so I do believe that God breathed his breath of life into humans. He did not do that with the animals. And I do believe that we are set apart and we have a special relationship with the Heavenly Father. So that book is yet to come out, but it is written and is being illustrated right now. So we're excited about the Cornerstone Concepts. I'd like to share a little message I feel like God dropped into my heart one morning when I was praying about all these books, actually a couple years ago. What happened to me when I was praying was I had this little flashback to when my first child, my children are all adopted, and the first baby, we were living in the Midwest, and so I was so excited because I had wanted this child so badly, and the Lord showed me this picture of my little boy in his first snowsuit. I can still remember how excited I was to get this little snowsuit, you know, my first baby, my first snowsuit. All right. So I put it on him and he could hardly move, right?
He's
bundled up and he said, how do I walk in this, Mom? Oh, he wasn't even talking then. He was like a year and a half old. Okay. What dropped into my heart was if you cared so much to clothe your baby to protect him from cold and snow, should we not do the same to protect our babies from these ideologies?
Wonderful, yes.
And I thought, oh my word, yes. They can't put on the armor of God. You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on your armor. And the armor of God is his word, his truth. So it's up to us as their parents, grandparents, teachers, anybody who has contact with a little one, to give them God's truth first. So that's my prayer with each of these books. That somehow or another, even from babies, from infancy, like we hear in Timothy, that they will know so that when a teacher, a librarian,
right,
a person of authority speaks to them and says, well, if you're not comfortable being a girl today, you could be a boy. All right. I want those children that have heard God's ABCs to shake their little heads and say, that's not what the Bible says. So we have at least sown a conflict.
Right.
So that they can inquire and further and, you know, at least know this doesn't sync with Christian understanding.
What kind of feedback have you had?
We've had very good feedback from our audience, but we haven't had, I mean, I expected tire slashing. No, I really expected negativity in reviews. If you go on Amazon, I think we have like 49 reviews for God's ABCs, and nobody's going in there and slashing it for its concepts. So that's positive. We have avoided some of that. I know that, you know, a lot of people object, but that's because they don't have the same worldview we do. And I understand that, you know, our audience is not the world. Our audience is people of faith who are trying to protect their children.
You can only do what you can attempt to do, right? I mean, you can't do more.
That's right. But if Christians don't have tools,
yes, that's
to protect
it,
their little ones, then they are very susceptible, because you know how innocent children are, and with figures of authority. When I was 5 years old, if my teacher told me I could be a boy, I would have probably, you know, just, oh, okay, my teacher says so I guess it's true. That's the way children are. You know, that's why God says, bring me the little children, you know?
And especially it depends a lot, I would think, on personalities.
True.
And, yeah, you know, what, and also the influence that the parent has, even in an individual situation, because some parents probably, my guess, I'm asking you, would be many really don't care. Let them choose what they want to be. Have you run into that?
I have in the world. I mean, in the sense that I read about it, I see about, you know, we hear the news, we read the concepts. I am always mind boggled,
exactly,
by a parent.
Yeah.
A parent whose 5-year-old just claimed that, you know, they were no longer going to be a boy. They wanted to be a girl, or vice versa. And what we used to call tomboys, you know, little girls that like to climb trees and play rough and wild. I mean, good grief. Now they'd be called trans.
In my grandson's school, he's in, let's see, he's 12, and there are, I think it's 10 or 11 kids in his grade who identify as animals.
Oh,
have you
furry
addressed
thing.
that? Yes, have you addressed that, and are you, and if not, are you going to?
We have not addressed that as a separate item. The God's ABCs does talk about how special you are, who you are.
Right, right.
So it still proclaims the truth, and it would cover anybody who thought that they were going to be. I don't understand how the schools participate
Same
with
here.
That personally.
I agree. I don't either. Yeah.
But yes, it is a big fad. It's very popular. That's a difficult age, and kids are looking for attention, and they're looking to stand out from the crowd. That would certainly make you stand out if you came dressed like a raccoon.
It's laughable, and yet it isn't. And we've seen it. I've seen it on, you know, as I travel on ferries in particular, and it just, you know, I don't know if they need attention or what it is, but whatever it is, it's very sad.
Yeah.
It breaks
yes.
my heart. And
Agreed.
I think that you're doing the same thing when we're talking about gender. It is heartbreaking. Mm-hmm. And we do have to not only take a stand, but educate ourselves and our children. And so for that, I thank you for what you're doing. And I trust that this is just going to go crazy in a good way. And I appreciate that.
Thank you.
So now, in summary, whatever you would like to share.
Well, I think we need to know that the battle isn't going to get easier. I think you need to know that it's time for parents to take a stand if they believe in the same worldview that we're discussing here, the biblical worldview, because those that are opposed, I mean, they shout it, they sing it. They're not hiding this anymore, folks.
Right.
They are saying, we are coming for your children. They want to remake our culture so that all of these things that are anti-biblical behavior are accepted. They don't just want to do their own thing. They want us to say, oh, that's wonderful, and maybe we should consider doing it too. It's a breakdown, a total breakdown of our culture, our society, our government, everything. It's division. It's divisive. It's not loving. And so we need to stand in truth and frame our little lives so that they have at least an understanding that there's a conflict, so they won't be gullible. That's my big pitch. Children are gullible. They're naive. They're innocent. And they're easy to transform, and if we do not give them the viewpoints of how special they are, made by God and His understanding for good things, then you know they will be scooped up by this culture.
Any more than the four books?
Other than my novel, I'd like to get back to. It's actually a book about life also. And it deals with the delicate topic of abortion. And having worked in pregnancy centers as a volunteer for many, many years, I guess its message is, yes, there's forgiveness. If you have an abortion, I don't want anybody to think I'm condemning.
Right.
But also that God has a plan, and that there are ways to deal with an unplanned pregnancy. But my overriding sense is that people don't understand. Too often the culture is shouting at us, we've heard it from Congress people. We're celebrating abortion because it represents freedom from responsibility. Okay, I'm saying we celebrate life,
right,
and all the joys that it can bring. And if it's an unplanned pregnancy, that there are ways to work with that and all of its complexity. I'm not naive, okay? But I think the thing that's on my heart the most regarding this issue is that Christian women, Christian girls, can also end up in situations they didn't intend to.
Right.
And the world is saying, go ahead, get the abortion. It won't hurt. It doesn't matter. It's done. It's over with. You close the door. And I have to tell you, God didn't make us like that. I don't believe that we can just abort and walk away untouched.
Yes.
I believe that
yes.
There is going to be some level of emotional or heart pain that you're going to experience. And sometimes there's deep ramifications for that. Sometimes we bury that pain and we don't want to deal with it. But it's not a one and done, close the door, you're free. And so that's my message in my book. It was originally entitled Eva's Choice. You can delete this if you need to. Eva's Choice, I looked it up on Amazon, and it's a lesbian book. So I'm not using Eva's Choice as my title for my book for young adult. My main heroine is a strong Christian believer, and it can happen to all or any of us. We are not without sin. We are not without making bad choices sometimes. So anyway, it deals with all those complicated issues.
Well, also, like myself and you, who are parents of adopted children, where would our lives be if we had not had that opportunity to adopt? And so many people who can't have children are begging for children. You know, they want to give them a home. So that's a whole other side of that issue as well, correct?
Absolutely, it is. And my children are such precious gems, and I'm watching them parent now, and what a blessing to see them experience
yes,
this.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Well, Joan, this has been beyond awesome. I absolutely loved everything that you shared. I can't wait to share it with the world. Thank you again for being on Never, Ever, Ever Give Up Hope.
Thank you, Carol.
Thank you for listening to Never Ever Give Up Hope, featuring Carol Graham. Did you know that most people succeed because they are determined to? Quitting was never an option. Carol loves your comments and will respond to each one. So please subscribe and review this podcast. A rating of 5 stars would be outstanding and appreciated. Remember, if you are still here, there is always hope.